going to pick up where we left off last time together, and that is in verse 21. But let me explain a little bit, as you're turning there, what we're going to do in 1 Samuel. We are going to approach Samuel a little bit different on these Wednesday nights than what we are accustomed to, in that we're going to try to cover some ground, in that there are so many chapters and so much here, that as a great and typical Old Testament book, the narrative and the content and the story that is being told will often cover a large portion of Scripture. And so there are going to be nights when we might run through a chapter or two, and then there might be some nights where we just hover around a couple of three verses. We're just going to let the Spirit lead in that manner through this book. It is a great book. And we're going to learn a lot from it. One of the key things that we're going to learn, which I find very interesting, and I hope you do too. A lot of people talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New as though there's someone different. And they're not different. It's the same Lord. Well, you know, where does this thinking come from? Because so many people see that God dealt with mankind in the Old Testament differently than he did in the New. And that's not exactly true. If you look, and I want you to remember this from this moment on, if you look at the Old Testament giants of the faith, in light of New Testament theology, you will recognize that Abraham had a walk that is very much, if not exactly, like the walk you enjoy today. A walk of faith. Was Abraham perfect? No. But did he believe the Lord to justify him and make him righteous? Yes. David, perfect example. David was a sinner. I mean, my goodness, he was an adulterer. He murdered a man. And yet you see David, a true worshiper of God, and a man whose heart was so hot after God that he too was justified by faith in God. Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, on and on you go. These men of God and the women of God, Rahab, Esther, Ruth. We could go on all night with the great women of God. Justified by faith. What is the supreme attribute that both the Old Testament and New Testament worshipers of God had in common? Is that they loved to enter into the presence of the Lord, i.e., or example, we call it worship. And as we look to our study tonight in chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, we'll go somewhere maybe in the middle part of chapter 2 tonight, by God's grace. We'll recap some and then dive into where we left off. The thing that I want to draw to your attention tonight is what we started last time together, and that is this thing about worship at war, or worship at warfare. And you might say, what in the world are you talking about? I can understand that worship is what we just did a moment ago with singing from our hearts and standing and lifting our hands unto God and dedicating ourselves to Him. I can understand that as worship. And by the way, we all worship. Every one of us worship in here. You can be an absolute Darwinian tonight in this place. And in fact, if you are an evolutionist tonight, I have to tip my hat to you and say that you have great faith. I wish I had the amount of faith that you have. But you worship. And you say, well, how so? I don't believe in a God. But you worship. It's in your heart to worship. You might go out, in fact, you and I might go out together and stand on the sands of the beach and watch the sun just go into the Pacific and see a great sunset as the dolphin are jumping in the waves. And I might stand there and say, God, you're awesome. And you might stand there and say, isn't all this a wonderful accident? You know, the very creation itself causes you to respond in some way, shape, or form. It's who you're attributing your worship to that validates if it's true worship. See, the Christian directs their worship to God, the Creator. And thus the worship is true. We're not arrogant about it. We just know Him in whom we've believed. It's not an accident that we believe in a divine engineer, a Creator. The evidence is overwhelming. God's hand. But this thing about warfare, very quickly, in the Bible, And it's such an honest book, of course. It records much warfare. But what is interesting is that as it was with Israel of old, so with the believer today, worship and warfare, you cannot separate the two of them. There is no doubt about it. And I don't know if there's any new believers in here tonight, but you might get all goofy about this next thing and get, you know, you might start whistling in the dark and holding your friend's hand or something. But listen, there are spiritual entities at play and at power that you and I don't see. And one of the greatest ways to combat spiritual or demonic warfare is to worship God. I mean, you read the Bible. Satan hates it. The Bible says, out of the mouths of babes, that's not good-looking girls and guys. Out of the mouths of babes, God has perfected praise. That is a heart that is sincere toward God. A child's heart. Isn't it good? Calvary Chapel is a fun place to be, especially on a Sunday morning, because people come in with three-piece suits and bathing suits. People come in with wingtips and with sandals on. With ties and tie-dyes. It's Calvary Chapel. It's Baptists and Catholics and Methodists and Lutherans and, I mean, you name it. Today, a woman's sitting next to me. Thank God she was a little tiny thing. I don't like sitting next to people in an airplane that are big. I don't like it. And she's a little tiny thing. She had to weigh like 90 pounds. And it was amazing. She had her Seventh-day Adventist book open. And she, first of all, had the Reader's Digest open. And then I got up and pulled my Bible out and I was preparing for tonight. So then she felt a little emboldened and she said, "What are you reading?" I said, "Well, it's the Bible." She goes, "Oh, great." So she gets her little Seventh-day Adventist book out. And so she's reading it. And then I noticed the guy on the window, which he had my seat. I don't know how he got my seat. I was supposed to have that seat, but he took it from me. That was my seat. But as I looked over at him with disgust and shame and conviction, he pulls out his little daily bread. And it was great. He's reading. And it just kind of blew my mind how one thing led to another, which led to the other. And God's witness, God's presence in the heart of people. And one of the greatest things that a believer can do is worship God. Why? Because first of all, it affects us privately. Do you have a private worship time with God? If you don't, start it tonight. Your life will change radically. But as you do that, if you know the Lord, you will begin to experience also a desire to worship Him more and more. And friends, listen, before we get into this, this thing about worship at war or worship at warfare, it's no big deal. Just begin to practice the presence of God. Begin to set your life up in ways that you include God in what you do. This afternoon, leaving Dallas, I was with Dr. John Wolverid these last few days. Great blessing. The plane was covered in ice and they had to de-ice it and it was terrible. We sat for 3 hours as they're trying to get ice off these planes. And just when they got the ice off the plane, the pilot opened his window, which was amazing to me. He opened his window and the guy started shooting the de-icing stuff again, shot right into the cockpit and shorted out the airplane. Had to go back, get on another airplane, but it was the airplane that had these two people on it. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know you're the Lord. I know you're in control, but why do we have to get on another plane? Well, you know what? I could have just stopped and been spiritual about it and say, praise the Lord. God's in control. Hannah was that kind of a believer. God's in control. She was longing and waiting and praying to God to have a baby. She was a worshiper of the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, but had not received the blessing of the Lord. And listen, troops, that is something. We can worship and praise the Lord, and so often we are such stinkers in our hearts that we are worshiping and we're much like children at this time of the year. Hi, Daddy. And I'm thinking, December 25th's on their mind. And we so often come to God, hi, Lord. And it's like, I'm going to do something today for you, God, you know. And the Lord knows all this. He sees right through it all. And what he wants us to be like is a worshiper. Just a worshiper. And I think that's the key to when Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children. Have you noticed little kids ooh and awe about everything? They're just gawking at the world. They're following butterflies. They're chasing, you know, birds. They're kids. Everything is exciting and wonderful. And I find that true in my private relationship with God. God never ceases to amaze me and blow my mind. And so, as we look to the scripture, keep this in mind. Worship and warfare go hand to hand together in our lives as Christians. When we worship God, we're blessing His name, but praise the Lord, we're doing serious damage to the enemy. And I love it. And so as Hannah, in recapping, Hannah gets her request from the Lord. He opens up her womb. That's what the scripture says. Opens up her womb. That means he had control of it. He opens it up. And Elkanah, her husband, it says, in the process of time, she became pregnant. I think that's kind of cute. I wonder what that means exactly. Did they practice a lot before they had little Sammy? I think so. In the due process of time, she became pregnant. And it says there in the scripture that God opened the womb. Why? She's praying and seeking the Lord. Why? God's got a plan. Eli, he's got two sons that are absolute reprobates, and yet they're called priests. They're priests of the Lord, sons of the priest, Eli. Yet Hannah is praying, God, bless me with a son. In fact, she says, Lord, bless me with a son, and if you do, I'll give him back to you. Worship, my friend, it's worship. I'll give him back to you. While all the while, Eli, the priest of Israel, he's there, he's doing his thing, but he never passed on the mantle, so to speak, to his own kids. And we'll talk about that tonight. We saw last time together God's way of waging war. And we saw it in three areas. Number one, it's not up to human logic. This story doesn't make any sense unless you put God right in the middle of it. Who cares about Hannah? She's a nobody, but she's a somebody because God's got a plan for her life. And isn't it amazing to realize that this precious Jewish girl, her life would be recorded in the Bible? God's way of waging war doesn't meet our standards of human logic. Remember that. Why should you worship when your world seems to be falling apart? Well, consider the world. The world shoots up when their world falls apart. The world does drugs. The world runs to a six-pack. The world intoxicates itself. What does the believer do? It seems illogical, but the believer, as it was in the days of old, we go before the Lord and put our worship out in front and circle, so to speak, the problem seven times and shout and praise unto the Lord, Joshua, and the children of Israel, and the walls come down. That's illogical. It doesn't make sense. God doesn't always make sense. That's what keeps us on our toes. God's way, we saw also, of waging war is that it's not up to human debate. Remember how Eli, he thought Hannah was drunk and bumbling before God. And he says, "Woman, get out of here. You're drunk." And she says, "I am not drunk. My heart is broken. And though my lips were moving and no words came out, I was praying unto the Lord." And she says, "Please forgive me and please understand, I'm seeking God." And he kind of nonchalantly says, "Hey, you know, go off on your way and be blessed. You know, lady, get out of the way. Just go." And God blesses her. But it's not up to human debate about how God does what God does. And also we saw that it's not up to human powers. We saw that God opens and closes the womb. That's radical. I don't want to get too far off the path, but do keep this in mind. We are now, as a nation, the United States of America, killing 4,000, now 300 plus children in the womb. What is that? I just got the statistic yesterday. I can't believe I forgot it already. It's either per day or per week. Per day? 4,300 kids per day are being killed. Now, God says concerning a child in the womb, it's a life. Listen, no matter what your opinion is or my opinion, which God does not care about, he says it's a life. And he creates life. But America is increasing its agenda to kill the unborn. Human powers, playing God. And maybe you saw this week that the man, remember a couple years ago, the man that put the electronic chip in his arm is now going to go back into surgery, and he's going to have his central nervous system wired up to a new chip that him and others have created, and he's going to become the first Cyberman. And they're going to actually be able to download data into him, and he's going to supposedly be able to transmit data over to a computer in a read-write mode. Saw it on CNN this week. And you know, if it's on CNN, it's got to be true. Human powers. Hey, God opens and closes the womb. God's in control. And then, in our second point last time together, we saw that the believer's path to victory was a desire that every Christian has to give God glory. To give God glory. And she says in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition." He gets the glory. "Which I asked of him, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Not lent, but lent, loaned, given over to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And this is what I want to use to build to where we're going. Samuel was dedicated to God. From the womb, Hannah says, "Lord, this baby is yours." On the other hand, we'll see that Eli, we have no record of his kids being dedicated to God. None whatsoever. She prays. Now listen, those of you who are parents in here, is there anybody in here that's going to be a parent? Awesome. Anyone else? You know what is great? You can pray right now for the spiritual welfare and well-being of that child. You can sing songs of praise and worship. I love when Mary comes to her cousin, who being 6 months pregnant prior, Mary shows up on the scene and John the Baptist, inside Elizabeth, leaps for joy. Isn't that wild? 6 months developed inside, and the Bible records that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit and leaped for joy, or did a backstroke in there, something, in the womb. It's awesome. But she says, "This child I've dedicated to God." Keep that in mind. Mom, Dad, I don't care how old you are or how old your kids are. It's never too late to stop and dedicate your kids to God. "Oh, Jack, you don't know what my kids have done." Hey, if they're big sinners, they can be big forgivers and lovers of God. "Oh, they're so, my son's in prison." Then pray God will save him in prison. Man, I don't know. Prison might be the safest place to be. the way things are going. But pray. You might say, I haven't talked to my mom or my dad in so long. Listen, dedicate your mom and dad unto the Lord. And if you're with them now or you see them now, you've heard this before, but I think the greatest way to pass on the love of Jesus Christ is to just treat people like Christians. Just treat them like they're a Christian. Well, my dad's the Antichrist. Well, treat them like a Christian. Love them to death. Not literally, but love them. I've said it before, the enemy of the Christian should be the most blessed person on the face of the earth. Who's your enemy? Find him, get him in your sights, and then bless the snot out of him. Snot's a Hebrew word for all that you can. Bless them. We saw last time, too, in verse 6, that we're to trust God's plan. Interesting. Scripture says the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. God's in control. And for a lot of people, that's a problem. How come he doesn't fix this world? Well, he's got to deal with some issues before he fixes the world. First things first, settle the sin situation between you and God. And don't worry, he's going to fix this earth all right. Trust in God's plan. She did that. And in verse 1, we saw her express God's praise. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. All that she was, all that she is exalted. And she praises, she expresses her praise unto the Lord. And so tonight, we come to the third part of this study that we'll spend our time in. And that is worship at war in this third consideration. It is our line of offense, not defense, but offense. On defense, you keep the team from scoring. That's what defense does. But in an offensive mood or mode, you are to march forward. The believer, when they worship, will be believers of success when it comes to things of the Spirit. If they're worshipers, listen, it's hard to get a worshiper of God down. And if they do get down, they won't stay down for long. Because you know what? They found out that when they're down, they make a what? Sacrifice of praise, and they get right up on top. It's a wild thing. You get depressed? Oh yeah, I get depressed. I forgot what my thing is, and I don't get much into it. You know, there's the sanguine, melancholy, these psychological labels. Maybe mine's an idiot. I can't remember which one it is. But I have real high highs, and I can have real low lows. I'm not always fun to be around, because sometimes I'll just sit in the corner and suck my thumb for a while, you know, or, I mean, not really, but I'll feel like it. And but yet, no matter what's going on, and this has been a real wonderful, liberating thing in my life, is when the pressure builds up, and you know you can feel it. You guys know? You start to get a little tense around your jaw area. And you have to fight to get a deeper breath. And you got tension in your chest. Some of you are so young, you don't even know what in the world I'm talking about. Praise the Lord, you will soon. And it's like, oh, man. Oh, listen. Listen. It's not time for an Advil. It's not time for coffee. It may not even be time to go jog, which is a great thing to do, or go work out, though that helps. You know what? You're going to think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Try getting alone with God and pray to Him. I don't know why, but for some reason, worshiping Him in prayer out loud with your, I'm not talking about loud, but out loud from your mouth. Just thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are great. And right now, I feel like junk. But God, I know that you're on the throne. And Lord, I'm going to choose to focus on you right now. In fact, if I apply what I know from the Bible, you already knew about this situation before it came on me. That means you have a way out for me. So Lord, help me to calm down and to think about you and what you want to do in the midst of this disastrous thing that's eating me up. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I mean it. And you know what? I promise you, because God promises you. I can't promise you anything. But God, you will begin to feel God lift that burden. The power of spiritual worship is a thing that allows us to move from the offensive attack side. We don't have to be Christians that take it all the time from the enemy, from the world, from the flesh, from Satan. We can say, you know what? I'm going to go on the offensive. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to pick up the Bible. I'm going to go for it. By the way, if you're not a believer tonight, I challenge you to do that. Pick up the Bible. Just take God at His word and go do it and watch what happens. In the next couple of weeks, you'll see this happen with John as Jesus is going to challenge the audience. If you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, at least believe the works that I do. That's a very gracious statement. God wants to do offensive attack things in our lives. You understand what I mean? In your own life, what is it and where is it that God is saying, you know what, Billy Bob, I want you to stand up and I want you to go in this direction for me. Do you have a vision? Do you have a passion? It's to know the Word of God. Verse 3 taught us, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. Don't you love that? I love it. People think, oh, there's Christians, you know, that just unplug their brains when they go to church. And I love what history shows us. Did you know the smartest people that have ever lived in human, recorded human history have been of the Judeo-Christian faith? Did you know that? That sounds like a really arrogant thing to say, huh? But go do research on scientific discoveries and you will be shocked to find out that they were either Jewish or Christian in their theology. They believed in one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you know that? Don't believe me. Write it down. Go search it for yourself. You'll be blown away. Humanitarian hospitals around the world, schools, you name it. If it blesses, extols, and lifts up the human race and helps them, you'll be surprised to see worldwide that it's Christian or Judean-based. I love that. Why? Because someone believed the Lord and worshiped Him and then got up and did something about it. Tomorrow, you're going to go to your job. And as a worshiper of God, you can go to your job and say, you know, this is a job. This is my calling. So, Jack, don't say that. I hate the place that I work at. As long as you're there, it's a calling. Really? Hey, Warren Wiersbe, I love that guy. Get anything you can that's written by him. You'll love it. Warren Wiersbe says, listen, until God moves you on, grow where you're planted. I love it. I think sometimes people get in a groove like a record, Christians, and they're so unhappy. They just complain about their job or their boss or whatever, or their employees, and they just, it's like a dog chasing their tail. And they just go, and until, or hopefully they'll stop and say, wait a minute, if God is my God, and I'm to be a worshiper of His, then maybe I should stop complaining about this bogus employee I have and see what's wrong with his life. Maybe he is hurting. You ever think of that? You might say, well, Jack, I work for a guy, and I'm the one hurting. Hey, listen. God wants to use you as an employee. He really does. Know God's word. A second consideration under this third point is to live with Jesus daily. Now listen, Samuel's going to grow up like that. Why? Hannah was mindful of God. All the time. Mindful of God. So Samuel grows up mindful of God. On the flip side, Eli, even though he's a priest, his sons prostitute the things of God. It's terrible. It's horrible. And then here's where we'll camp for tonight, and we'll end our last 15, 20 minutes here on this one. Verses 12 and on. Spiritual worship. Doing spiritual worship. It's very important. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, polluted," the word means. "And they did not know the Lord." Verse 16, skip down there with me. "They would take the offering by force." What does that mean? That as the people would come together and they would worship, Eli's sons would come to the place of offering. Now watch this. According to the Old Testament, a worshiper was to come to God and bring the meat offering dedicated unto God. And a portion of it was to be given to the priest. But what Eli's sons did is that they came, not only themselves, but they taught their servants to come and steal offerings away from people before they were offered to God. It would be like this in a modern day setting. You have money in your hand because God has blessed you with money this week. And I love the fact, you know, in America it's money, but you know, in Zimbabwe, it could be roots, you know, roots from certain, oh, look how many roots we got. God really blessed us. We dug up all these roots for our meal. Well, the believers in Zimbabwe out in the bushland, they would take a portion of those roots and dedicate it to God. So just pick whatever. In our world, it's money. And you come and you're saying, man, I'm going to give this $100 to the Lord because I want to. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver, not a grumpy giver. All right, God, you better take notice because I'm going to be giving you $1.50 today. And you better write that down. And, you know, when the plate comes, I'm going to be giving it to you. So, hey, God says, keep your $1.50. Keep it. Our hearts are to be cheerful. So in our worship, when we come, what was going on then is that the people would come and they would have their choice meat that was dedicated to God. By the way, God took the fat, which was to be burned unto him. Now, you do know, especially we in America, that the fat is what adds flavor to the meat. But it's also what kills you. God says, give me the toxins. Even our offering to God is so little, really. And by the way, what we offer him is, yes, to be an act of respect and love and honor. But God is saying, you know what? You give that to me because you're going to be better off if you do give it to me. And you see, now it reverts back to what we said earlier about human logic. I don't think so, Jack. I think I'll do much better if I keep that 10%. No. Because an amazing thing happens. When you give to the Lord, the Lord blesses you back in ways, could be monetarily. More often than not, it's health or some sort of blessings. Can't put a dollar tag on it. But God is so cool. It's the only thing that God says in the Bible, you cannot outgive me. If you give to me, God says, I will give back to you double, super duper, smashed together, compact, overflowing, abundantly in comparison to what you give to me. Isn't it wild? So what the people were doing is that they were coming to the Lord and they were loving God and they were bringing their $1.50. And you know what? Right before they got to the presence of the Lord to make the offering, Eli's sons stepped in and said, hey, give us 75 cents. No, I'm going to give you the 25 cents that's allowed it to you according to Moses. But 75 cents, no. And they would take the money by force. Can you imagine? These are priests of God. All who want to worship God, draw near. As people came near to offer their sacrifice, they would start pillaging these people and robbing them, taking the offering dedicated to God and putting it in their pockets. And now in that case, it was meat. And they didn't want it boiled. They wanted it raw. I kid you not. They wanted to do their own barbecue. Truly. Because according to the law, the meat dedicated to God was to go into a pot and there was to be a hook put in and brought out, and whatever came out was given to the priest. It was an act of trust and faith. Do you see? It's kind of cool. People of God would come together. They would put their meat in a pot. And what this fish hook brought out, that portion, it could have been a whole lot, could have been a little bit, was given to the priest. The priest was to shut up and go his way and thank God for what was given him. Why? Because the priests were supposed to live by faith. But these, quote, men of God were robbing people and ripping them off. Spiritual worship? Hardly. Self-worship? Absolutely. How did this ever happen? I'm going to give you a few things. You might want to jot them down. In fact, I'm going to ask you to jot them down. How did this ever happen? Stand by. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says there that the sin of these young men were very great before the Lord. Listen. For men, or so great was their sin, that men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Phinehas and Hophni were so corrupt in the priesthood that people hated to come and worship God because they knew they were going to have to deal with the religious leaders. Isn't that tragic? It's sick. And yet, I believe you and I are living in a time that so many people have to tolerate getting past or through the so-called Christian or religious leadership just to get to God. It's horrible. Jesus liberates us. I mean, look who hung around Jesus. Thieves. Thieves hung around Jesus. Tax collectors hung around Jesus. Prostitutes. In fact, everybody hung around Jesus except the people who acted just like these two men. Think about it. Does not history and church history record that the Pharisees and these scribes were corrupt? Doesn't it say that throughout church history and at the birthing of the church, that the scribes and Pharisees, they were very wealthy people. They drew so much money from the temple tax. They were rich. When you read of people like Caiaphas, oh man. Hey, some of us have been to his house. You know, they have unearthed his home. Truly, not, well, we think it's his house. They literally found his house. And we've been there. Some of us went down. They built some stairs down into the dungeon that was there in his house because of the position he had. He had a place of where people were kept prior to trial. By the way, for those of you who remember, we leaned against the wall there. Remember the oils from the skin of people? They would lean against the wall in the shape of a cross. You could see 2,000-year-old body oil stains against the sandstone pit that's underneath his home, where people would stand in the form of a cross to identify with Jesus, because it is believed that prior to that kangaroo court that was held with Jesus and Caiaphas, that that's where they held him. And early church believers went and assumed that position because their Jesus, prior to his crucifixion, had gone into that pit. Interesting, huh? Religious leaders. So people hated to go, allow me to do this, people hated to go to church because of the leadership of the church. That is pathetic. So number one, ministry abuses. Ministry abuses. Number one, when the leaders forget God. When leaders forget God, so will the people under them. Why? Because you know what? They're not mindful of God anymore. They're not spirit-filled. They're man-filled. They're man-centered. So all that the ministry does is centered around a man. If the man dies, the ministry dies. If everything is pointed in that guy's direction, and listen, if that guy is doing all the ministry, it's going to die. He's not only going to burn out, but God will burn him out. In ministry, now some people in ministry have the mentality or temperament, and many of us are born this way, to do everything. It's easy. Isn't it easier to just do it all rather than take the time to explain it to somebody? And then they make 400 mistakes. So why go through that? And then, look, it's so much easier just to do it all. Until your friends say, you look like your dad. Or you're looking for 27 hours in one day. Listen, somebody asked tonight, now that George Bush is president, how is he going to get things done? And someone came right back on MSNBC and said, in fact, the guy was a Democrat who works with George Bush. He said, wait a minute. I work for him in Texas. And the guy is amazingly hands-off and lets people do what's on their heart to do. And that's how he's been able to bring people together, is that he lets people do what they believe they're called to do. Is it risky? Yes. But doesn't the human spirit and the person that you really are, don't you flourish in that scenario instead of somebody just looming over you? God wants you to be free. When you come to church, you ought to be set free. The world out there beats you and I up all week long. It's not until we enter into the presence of God and worship that we do actual warfare and we're set free. You know what I'm talking about? It's outrageous. It's amazing. When leaders forget God, so do the people. It's a dangerous thing that trickles down, or I guess I should say in the church, bubbles up. Christian leaders should be at the bottom. If you want to draw the corporate pyramid, take that corporate pyramid of IBM and Ford and DuPont that we've all seen in books and turn the book upside down. And the church is at the top and the leadership's at the bottom. But the church is going to inherit because they watch what leadership does and they're going to start to mimic that. And that can be a horribly scary thing. Second thing, danger. When they begin to personalize the ministry, what do I mean? When they begin to think that they're the one that's the reason for the blessings, the people will begin to think like that. If there's a ministry and that minister thinks, well, look at all these people coming just to hear me, that trickles down to people. Where's God in that? He is nowhere in that. Pure flesh. The Bible, if I might be so graphic but accurate, calls it foreskin. And it needs to be cut off. Why? Because it's dead flesh. Has no feeling. You can't talk to it. You can't teach it. You can't instruct it. It's dead. I love to go barefoot. Love it. My mother was from Hawaii, born and raised. She never wore shoes. And the bottom of her feet, she could walk on a hot summer's day. She could walk and stand in the middle of an asphalt street and no problem. And I'm like, ow, you know, no, just freaking out. And her feet were so callous, but I had that tendency to walk around barefoot. Plus, our house is the floor is brick. And so we all have rough feet, I think, in our house. But the thing is, you know what? I'm getting personal tonight. You're going to think I'm flipped out on this one, but too bad. It's just the way, it's the truth. My daughter bought me for Father's Day a pedicure. Do you know what that is? I didn't know what that was. And when she described to me what it was, I said, I'm not going to go do that. And she said, well, why not? I am not going to go have someone play with my feet. I am not going to do that. And she was... And I saw her face, and I said, okay, let's get in the car and go right now. Call them up. And she did, right then and there. She called them up, and we went down there, and I said, you stand or sit right next to me. And she did. the whole time. And you know what that lady did? She looked at my feet and she went. And she reached in her drawer and she pulled out a single-edged razor blade. And I'm thinking, whoa, whoa. And she grabbed my foot and started to cut meat off the bottom of my feet, especially my heel. Just whoosh, 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 whoosh. And she's just hacking away. No, there was nothing there. No blood, no nothing. And it's like, man, what's going on? She's cutting the dead flesh away. And then when she was done, I kid you not, guys, listen, women, you know what I'm talking about, right, ladies? When they were done with my feet, I was ruined. I'm tiptoeing around the house now. I'm going, oh, ow, oh, oh, ow. Why? My feet were sensitive. I could feel everything. God says, strip away the flesh. The ministers, and let me say something here. I'm not frying myself tonight. I'm frying you right along with me. We're all, listen, you may have been at your other church somewhere. I hope you enjoyed your rest, because now you're here. We're all servants of God. We're ministers of the Lord. No more sitting around. We hear the word and then we go do the word. So the thing is, we are to have sensitive hearts. I don't mean sensitive in the true English word. We're to have compassionate hearts. Resilient, not sensitive. Compassionate hearts that are resilient, that will worship and go forward in spiritual warfare. Why? Eli never taught his sons to do this. And because they were not dedicated to God, as Samuel was dedicated to God, both these, or the three of these men, grew up, one being a great prophet of God, and two being great false prophets of God. Very serious. Third, ministry abuses when leadership fail to pass the torch to their children. This is very convicting, because if you're going to be involved in church work, there's a horrible, horrible world that you're going to live in. And it's this kind of a world. You will spend, I'm convinced of it now, I will spend the rest of my life believing, hoping that there's a balance between taking care of your needs and my family's needs, all the while neglecting my own need. I have to work at neglecting my own need. I'm called to take care of your need, but then I turn to my family's need, and there are volumes and libraries of books written about this. And I'm convinced of something now. There is no balance. I'm serious. It's impossible to do. You want to know why? You get upset with me when I'm not available because I'm spending time with my kids. My kids get upset with me because I'm not available because I'm spending time with you. I don't regret any of this. It's the ministry. Lord, just teach me how to manage it. And every minister, think about it. Those of you who have children, there are so many people. I don't know how many, Roy can tell me how many children's ministers that we have at this church, but don't we have like 700 or 800 kids? Children, just in the children's ministry. You know how many people it takes on a Sunday morning to take care of nearly 1,000 kids? They're dedicated. They're committed. What do they give up during the week to see to it that your kids are being blessed right now at this hour? Say, well, what do you want us to do about it? Nothing. Just pray for them. I'm just sharing with you. This is a family thing. It's called church. Pretty radical. But be careful. And I have to be careful. Eli never passed the torch to his kids. Did Phinehas and Hophni, did they hear Eli praying for them during the night? Do your kids hear you praying for them during the night? I'm not here to put you on a trip. Do you pray for your kids before you send them off to school or send them wherever they go? Do they hear you pray? Well, I pray for them while I'm on the freeway commuting. Great. But do they hear you pray? Well, I'm not one to pray out loud. Listen, I'm not in the mood for excuses. I've had a long day. Just grow up. And you grab your son or you grab your daughter If you want to hug them, great. If not, just say, in fact, I like to look at them right in the eyes. Can you do that? I don't know, but I do it. I like to look at them right in the eyes and say, Lord, I pray that you'd bless Ashley today as she heads off to school. Lord, fill her with your Holy Spirit. And sometimes I even play with her in the prayer. I'll be taking her to school, and I'll say, Lord, just totally bless her day. And may she feel you all around her today. And she's over there going, dear. But you know what? There's going to be a day when she says, you know, my dad prayed for me every day before school. Am I an example? I'm pathetically not an example. But you know what? Every chance we get, let's pass the torch. Number four. Oh, that was number four. Yeah, I know. Three was pass the torch. Four was pray. So fix that in your notes. Five. Abusive leadership happens when the ministry loses sight of the people they serve. A friend of mine told me, seriously, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. There would be no ministry without people. When we lose sight of the people that we're serving, those that serve under us will lose sight of that too. No, man, a guy called today. Well, what's going on? Wanted to kill himself. We can become callous. You say, well, that's terrible. Oh, how many times has someone pulled up and you saw their headlights in your driveway? Draw the curtains, shut the door, turn off the lights, we're tired. Shh. We can become callous. We have to be careful. Don't lose sight that God is doing ministry. Number six, and we're done with this. We have to be careful because the sons of Eli were guilty of all these things. The danger or ministry abuse is when they fail to know the Lord. When leadership does not know the Lord, the people under them will not know the Lord either. And I got to tell you, Sunday, last Sunday to tonight, this afternoon, I had a great invitation to be at something that was hosted by Dallas Theological Seminary. And by the way, Dr. John Wolford sends his love, and that's always great to hear. But there were guys that got up, professors, and they spoke and gave their arguments regarding the inerrancy of the Bible, the prophetic word of God. What did Jesus mean when he said? All kinds of things. Some of them were great, and some of them, it was a time to go take a nap kind of a thing, you know? Man, it was tough. But there's some great moments. And I got to tell you, God so blessed me right when I didn't deserve it, because I'm sitting there and I'm listening and I'm trying to stay away. And this guy's got PhDs piled up, and he's got doctorates of this and masters of that. And his name honestly was smaller than the stuff behind his name. And the guy got up and he read for like 2 hours. And you know, you're trying, and it's like, oh Lord, surely the tribulation period has begun. And I got to tell you, I had the wrong attitude. It's like, man. Well, you know what? The Lord finally got through to me and he said, you know what? All this stuff that these guys are talking about, the reason why you're not happy about it is because Pastor Chuck was so faithful to teach you this 20 years ago. But for, 300 guys in the room, they were hearing it for the first time. They'd come from churches and seminaries that just flit around in the Bible, and they talked about the stories and never went verse by verse or chapter by chapter through the Bible. And literally, I kid you not, they had an open microphone and people were coming up, pastors, saying, what did you mean a moment ago when you said the second coming? What What do you mean, second coming? I had to grab my mouth. I saw John Wolver just go. And so we laugh because we know so much about that. There are pastors in church that don't know. They don't know. If they don't know that, then what about the blood? The blood of Christ. Do they know that? What about the virgin birth? What about Christmas? Do they know the reason why? To not know the Word of God is to be like Eli and his sons, and it is to err. And we'll never be worshipers of God. It's terrible. But she dedicated her child unto the Lord, and Samuel grew in the grace and knowledge of God. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we pray that you'd make us worshipers that would be violent in the spiritual realm. We may sit silently in our chair. We may sit on the sands of the beach or on the mountaintop. We might be snowboarding or water skiing or surfing or just enjoying a great pizza. It doesn't matter. We can sit silent and be praying. Praying, just conscious of the fact that you are God. You alone are the Lord. And Father, tonight, we as a body come together in prayer. And Father, we offer tonight a special prayer for those of us who have been seeking and praying hard over these last 6 weeks or longer now. You've installed, Father, in the United States, a new king. Lord, a lot of people are saying that he won't be able to do anything. I pray that's true. I pray he won't be able to do a thing. And the reality of that would so overwhelm him that he would fall on his face. That George Bush would fall on his face and say, "My God, Lord Jesus Christ, teach me as it was in the days of the kings. I don't know when to come in and I don't know when to go out." And Lord, let that passion and that prayer from the man of old who uttered it, Solomon himself, may the wisdom of Solomon come upon George Bush even now at this hour. I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, shame on you for being divided. Shame on us. God has installed, not the Supreme Court, not a dimpled Chad or a pregnant Chad. God has put him in office. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd anoint him and fill him with your Holy Spirit. Baptize him, Lord, with your knowledge, with your wisdom, with your influence. Lord, you establish his throne. And you cause those who are under him to recognize that he's a man who hears from God. Lord, he told and he preached even the fact that he's born again and believes in the Bible. Lord, may that not change now in his moment of power. May he become more like a child than ever before. We thank you for the faith of his wife. We pray that you'd keep Laura Bush strong and her fine reputation that is known nationwide. We pray, God, that you would bless. And Lord, I pray for Dick Cheney that you would save him. He's a moral guy. He's a strong guy. He's a powerful man. He's a genius. And everybody, even his opponents, think so. But he's not born again. And Jesus, I pray that you would touch his heart. My goodness, his heart could stop at any moment, as it's been prone to do. Lord, I pray that these series of heart attacks that he's had over these years would draw him to your presence. Jesus, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem as your Bible commands us. We pray, Father, that you would establish the United States of America, not because we live here, but you'd establish it in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would remember the cry and the prayers of Abraham Lincoln and Jefferson and Adams. And God, that you would begin that which you've started. And Lord, that this nation would once again send the gospel around the world. That we'd become a humanitarian country once again. That the world would know that it's the United States that will stand next to us if there's an earthquake or our country's devastated or whatever it might be. Not because of the red, white, and blue, but because of the red blood of Jesus Christ, whom this nation was founded upon. So, Father, we pray for our country that it might bless the world. And may we be humble about it. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.